I had a crazy time getting here. I had to fly from Montana to Seattle, from Seattle to Memphis, and from Memphis to Little Rock. And of course, my last plane of the day yesterday, Nan and I were about 2 hours late. And then we got to Little Rock, and took us about an hour to get the luggage off the plane for some reason. I guess the baggage handlers went to sleep or something. I don't know what happened. But anyway, we finally got in, and I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad each one of you are here, and I'm just praying that something I say is going to hit you where you're at, hit you in your life. And I'm hoping I can stir you up a little bit, because whether you realize it or not, young men, we're living in some amazing times. You know, there's a lot of gloom and doom out there, and a lot of people are moaning about the economy and about the conditions that are going on around the world, but I want to remind you of something. You were born for this time. You're not here by accident. This is not, you know, somehow you just ended up on the stage of life, and how in the world did I get here, and why did God put me here at this time? I'm one of those guys that always wished I'd have been born 100 or 200 years ago. Finally occurred to me that God puts us on the stage of history when He wants us to be here. And He has prepared us to fulfill a plan and a purpose. We've got the theme. It's a great theme. You know, it's always great to get excited when the excitement's high and everybody's motivated. When the troops come marching home and they're marching down the street and the band's playing, everybody wants to get excited. The time to get excited is when things are tough. When things are hard, when things look grim, when it seems like everybody is afraid, that's the time to get motivated. Because that's the time that you become a hero. I want each one of you young men to realize that you are here by God's design to be a hero. Longfellow wrote a poem long ago, and he said, "On the broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life, don't be dumb-driven cattle. Be a hero in the strife." That's why you're here. You may say, "Well, I don't have what it takes to be a hero." Yeah, you do. If you have even started with faith in Jesus Christ, you have the beginnings and the makings of someone who can take heroic actions. Now, the one thing about heroes that's kind of interesting is that heroes usually don't become heroes by doing nothing. Heroes become heroes by standing up when no one else wants to stand up. They stand alone. They stand against the odds. They stand when everybody else is going that way, they're going this way. And that's what we're called to do in Christ, and that's what the whole theme is about. When Paul spoke to a young man by the name of Timothy, and Timothy was facing some trials and difficulties, and he had entered into the ministry, and he was trying to teach the word, and he was trying to live as an example, and he found out this is tough. And so Paul wrote a couple of letters to him. 1 Timothy is all about fighting the good fight. Paul tries to get his mind wrapped around the idea of the fact that I live on a battlefield. And he encourages him to fight the good fight. You know, when you're in a good fight, it's a good fight because it's for a good cause. It's a good cause because you're on the right side in the fight. And if we're just willing to play the part that God has called us to play, we're guaranteed we're going to win. But it's not going to be easy. So Paul writes and tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Time goes on. Timothy needs some more encouragement. So Paul writes him another letter, and he says, look, you need to be able to endure hardship as a good soldier. And so the whole second epistle to Timothy is about, now you understand what the good fight is, you understand something about the battlefield, now you've got to understand what does it take to make a good soldier of Christ. And my classes are kind of chopped up because one time I'm talking to you guys, and then later I'm talking to the adults, and then later I'm talking to all of you together, and so they're kind of chopped up, and it's a little bit hard to try to build continuity through that, but I thought what I'm going to do is just go through 2 Timothy. We're just going to look at 2 Timothy and ask ourselves the question, what does it take to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus? How can I endure that hardship that's in my life? I know Young guys, you're at an age when life is not easy. Believe it or not, even as long ago as it was, I can still remember being where you are. I can think back that far. Can you imagine that? I haven't forgotten. I still remember. I remember how hard, especially probably the hardest time for me in my life was from about the age of 12 to the age of 15. That was a terrible, difficult time for me. I felt like many of you feel. I wasn't very popular. And I wanted to, you know, we all want friends. We all want a sense of belonging. We all want people to like us. We all want to have approval. And we try to fit in. And I tried for a while in the early stages of that to fit in and to be popular. And I finally gave up. I figured this isn't working. Whatever it takes to be popular, it's not working for me. So then I kind of became a loner. And I just figured, well, I'll just learn to stand on my own. But I went through some dark times, guys, and I know some of you can identify with this. I don't know if any of you ever thought that life just sucks. It's just not worth living. I don't know if any of you have come to the point where you've tried and tried and tried to where you feel like, I can't please my folks. I can't measure up to what my teachers expect. I'm just not going to make it. I remember being there. As a matter of fact, it's probably passed through the minds of at least one of you that, you know what, I'm doing so bad at life, I might as well just end it all. A lot of young people think about suicide today. Suicide among young people is an epidemic in the United States of America. Matter of fact, the two places that usually compete for the prize of being the place where more young people kill themselves than anywhere else is Australia and America. Two of the most blessed, most free, most prosperous nations of the world. They don't have a problem with suicide in Africa. People there are fighting to survive. Children learn from the youngest age how to scrap and fight to survive. They don't have that problem in other places of the world like India or China. People are fighting to survive. They wouldn't dare think of taking their own life because they're just scrapping, hanging on by their fingernails just to get enough to eat for one day, just to stay out of the way of whatever disaster is going on. And they fight and they scrap to survive. But in the United States of America, where we have it so easy, it's very easy for us to get to the point where we just feel like it's not worth it. I was there. I remember when I was 13 years old. I'll tell you a little bit about it because we're talking about enduring hardship and we're going to look in just a minute at 2 Timothy. I'm going to give you kind of a big overview of what the book's all about. You really ought to try, young guys, during this week, try to find time. Or if you can't do it this week because so many activities are going on, do it when you get back home. Sit down and read through 2 Timothy. Just read the book. It's only four chapters. Take you maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes. If you're a real slow reader, maybe 20 minutes. Read it to yourself and think about what Paul's saying. Because I want to tell you, the guy that wrote 2 Timothy, when it comes to warriors, when it comes to masters in the field of conflict, I'm not talking about in the UFC ring or the martial arts ring. I'm talking about a guy who knew how to stand on the battlefield of life, and he was a champion of champions, the Apostle Paul. He was a great man. How I wish he could be here talking to you instead of me, but he did leave us a book. We're going to look at that book. But let me tell you a little about my own experience. When I was 13 years old, my mom and dad were not getting along. When mom and dad are not getting along, it hurts the whole family. So my folks were going through some tough times and there was fighting among them, and that always makes a young person feel insecure. What's going to happen in my home? What's going to happen in my family? Are my mom and dad going to split up? And you just, the whole foundation of your life feels like it's just shaking and rocking. You don't know what's going on. And many times what happens when there's conflict in a marriage and conflict between the parents is the young people feel like this must be my fault. I must have done something. But I want to tell you, if that's going on in your home, it's not your fault. You need to not ever take that burden on yourself. I know because I did. For some reason or another, I seemed to be the one in the family that was always doing things wrong. I was always the one that was, getting disciplined. I was always the one that was doing some dumb thing. So I was the one that was catching a lot of my dad's discipline, and therefore it was very easy for me to look and say, you know, I must be the big problem in this family. I'm the black sheep in this family. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that. You are a gift that God gave your parents. However much they may suffer in the battle of life, or however much the battle of life may cause them to stumble and stagger, don't you ever think that you're anything less than a gift that God gave to your parents. Sometimes parents don't appreciate that, and sometimes they don't tell you that, but I'm telling you, you need to understand it and believe it. So I've got problems at home, not getting along with my brothers and sisters. I'm not popular like I thought I'd like to be. I'm kind of a loner. When you spend all your time alone, sometimes you find out you're not very good company. So you get to where you don't even like yourself. You look in the mirror, you don't like the way you were made, you don't like the way you look, you don't like the way you act. It's like, young guys, remember this, you're just beginning to figure out this thing called life. You're not supposed to be an expert at it yet. It takes years and years and years. I've been around for a pretty long time, and I tell you, sometimes I look at my life and I feel like I'm just now beginning to learn what life's all about. I'm just now beginning to learn how to interact with people and how to laugh at myself and how to appreciate those who are around me and how not to take everything so serious and aim every finger at myself or point every finger at someone else. Well, I came to a point where I thought the easiest thing for me to do is just end it. And I started studying up. I was 13 years old. I started reading up on suicides. I started reading up on the different ways people did it. There was one kid that tied a wire around his neck and tied it to a tree limb and jumped out of the tree and jerked his head off. I thought that was pretty interesting. That was unique. There was somebody else that jumped off of an overpass into an oncoming Mack truck. So I was thinking, you know, if I'm going to do it, I just don't want to imitate somebody else. I want to do it different. Well, there was a railroad track that ran by our house about a half mile away, and 10 o'clock every night the freight train came through, and I thought, there's my answer. I'm going to do it by train. I'm going out in style. I remember one night, young people, and it's funny, it's humorous talking about it. It wasn't humorous being in that place. Life seemed dark to me. Life seemed difficult to me. It seemed like I was always hurting. We try to hide it with a smile. We try to joke and cover it up. But when you're hurting like that all the time, and it seems like your home's an unhappy place, your school's an unhappy place, and even when you get away from home and school and you're by yourself, you're in an unhappy place. Guys, I know what it's like. I've been there. Trust me. Don't let the devil convince you that that's going to be life the rest of your life, because it's not. I went out one night, and I waited for that freight train to come through, and I remember seeing that engine coming down the track with a big light shining, and I remember going over and I just laid my neck on the track and I was just going to lay there, and I saw that train coming, and you know what? I didn't feel anything at all. I didn't feel fear. I thought, this is my solution to the fact that life hurts. This is my solution to the fact that I'm not happy. And this is my solution to the fact that I've lost any hope that there's a reason for me to wake up every morning. I want to tell you, the most amazing thing happened. As I was laying with my neck on that railroad track, watching that train come my way, it was like something in my head, I didn't hear a voice, it was like something in my head said, why don't you give it one more try? Why don't you just give life one more try? And I thought to myself, and I thought, you know what, I can do this anytime. Why not try one more time? Sometimes, young men, giving it one more try is the secret to winning the fight. There used to be a bare-knuckle boxer called James Sullivan. And James Sullivan was quite a fighter. And someone asked him one time, what is the secret to being a champion? You know what he said? Just get up off the mat one more time. So if you ever feel like giving up, I want you to remember the words of that tough old boxer, and you get up one more time. Because when I got up from that railroad track and I went back and decided to give it one more time, the most amazing thing happened. I found a treasure. You know, there's a story in the Bible about this guy that's stumbling across a field, and as he's stumbling along, his foot kicks something, and he looks down, and it's like there's a box that's kind of buried in the field, and digs it up and pulls it up, and what's in the box? Treasure. You ever dream about finding hidden treasure? I always did when I was a kid. I was always out looking around. Got to be some treasure buried here somewhere. Well, I found hidden treasure. Didn't look like treasure because it was pretty beat up. It was an old Bible with the cover ripped off. And I found that old, torn, tattered Bible, and I thought, I'm going to start trying to read this. And I didn't know the books of the Bible. I didn't know where to look, what to read, or anything else. I just flip it open, and I'd read two or three verses, and if it interested me, I'd keep reading. If it didn't interest me, I'd flip someplace else. God was working in my life. I began reading, and the passages that I was drawn to, primarily two topics. They either talked about what Jesus did and said, or they talked about the fact that He was coming again. And here I am, opening this battered Bible, and I had to hide it, you know, because my brothers would laugh at me if they saw me reading it. So I'd hide it under my mattress, or I'd carry it out of the house under my shirt. I'd go out and I'd sit down under a tree, and I'd just start looking. It started giving me one of the greatest things you can ever have. Hope. It gave me hope that maybe there really was a God. Maybe He really did have a plan for my life. Maybe I really could accomplish something worthwhile. Maybe there was a reason for living. And as I continued to read that Bible and it continued to build a fire in my heart of hope and expectation and a sense that maybe there was a God that loved me and maybe He actually would help me if I asked Him and maybe He would guide me, lo and behold, in the course of time, over about 2 years, God led me to a man who was able to explain the gospel to me and tell me, God loves you, Christ died for you, He died to give you eternal life, and I love this pastor to this day for this reason. He not only showed me how to have eternal life, but he went on to explain God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for each one of you. You know, when you're a young person, you face many fears. And one of the fears that I faced at that time was, what am I going to do with my life? What kind of a career am I going to pick? What kind of career could I even succeed in? And you worry about those things. And when this pastor told me God has a plan for your life, I thought, man, what a relief. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to be. He already has it planned out. All I got to do is just be available and search the Word and grow in my faith. He'll show me what He wants me to do. And you know the great thing, guys? What God led me to do is the very thing I wanted to do. You know, we have kind of a twisted attitude that God's going to make me do everything I hate. The Bible says if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Every desire, every yearning, every longing in your heart, God has a way to fulfill it. But it's got to be done His way. We run out and we try to do it our way and we just end up hurting ourselves. God says, follow me and I'll fulfill it in the right time and the right place. All right? I want you to think about three things here. Because this is what it takes, I think, for us to orient what Paul's trying to tell Timothy. We're on a battlefield. We're on a battlefield. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Life is a battlefield. These Roman soldiers that you see in the picture, they had a motto. And the motto was, vivere militari. You ought to write it in your Bible. I have so much stuff written in my Bible. Vivere militari. What's it mean? Life is being a soldier. Life is being a soldier. Every Bible I own, young guys, is a storehouse of quotes. Every time I find a good quote, I'm writing that quote in my Bible. I'm going to share some of these with you. And I've got Bibles that I've had for years and years. The Bible that I used for 10 years in Australia, it's got so many of these quotes written in it. Let me share a couple with you here. Talking about being on the battlefield. A man by the name of Thomas Carlyle said, "Courage is not the ability to die decently, but the ability to live manfully." That's what courage is. Yes. Vivere militari. Life is being a soldier. Life is being a soldier. I'm proud to see some of you guys writing this stuff down. I don't know about you, but my memory is not all that great, and I write things down because then it's there. Courage is not the ability to die decently, but to live manfully. The same guy, Thomas Carlyle, said this. Think about this for a minute. If there be no enemy, then there is no fight. And if there is no fight, there can be no victory. And if there is no victory, there will be no crown. Is that neat or what? Did you realize that every difficulty, every disappointment that you're facing in your life right now is just God trying to be to you a heavenly father? Your own dad is going to fail you. Don't raise your hand. Any of you ever feel disappointed in your dad? Every dad's going to fail. You know why? Because he's just a broken human being like the rest of us. He's going to fail. You're going to see times when he doesn't do things right. You're going to see times when things come out in his character that you don't like. Why? Because he's on a battlefield too. And he'll fail you. But remember something. God is your heavenly Father. And what I began to learn is that the more I stopped worrying about what my dad did wrong and the more I started focusing on what my Heavenly Father has done right, my Heavenly Father took me under his wing and put his arm around me and started saying, "I'm going to coach you into becoming a man. I'm going to coach you into manhood." And guys, he's still working and he's got a lot of work yet to do. All right. Battlefield. When you're on a battlefield, you need to get a warrior mindset. You know, if I'm on a battlefield and people are shooting at me, and I'm thinking, I wonder what's for lunch. Man, I'm hungry. I wonder what's for lunch. Or I'm saying, I don't feel like staying down behind this mound of dirt or in this foxhole. I feel like I want to get up and I want to go play soccer. Not a good idea on a battlefield. So if I'm living on a battlefield, I've got to get it in my mind that I'm on a battlefield. And when you're on a battlefield, guess what? People are shooting at you. Those darts that are hitting your heart, pain, disappointment, disillusionment, feeling like you're never going to measure up. The enemy is trying to tear you down before you ever get a start at life. So you got to get a mindset and say, okay, I got a lifetime ahead of me, and it's going to take that whole lifetime for me to mold myself into what I need to be. Once I get a proper mindset on that battlefield, which, by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I better start some preparation. Let's put a simpler word here. If I know I'm going into the thick of battle, if you knew, young men, that you were going into the thick of battle, what would you do? What would you want to do? Train. That's 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. I better train. I've been training all my life. I made up my mind when I was about 12 or 13, and that time that I came to that place where I was willing to throw my life away, and I thank God that it didn't happen because I was lost without Christ. If I'd have laid on that track thinking I was solving all my problems and thinking all the hurt was going away, that train would have cut my head off and I'd have been in hell today. I had young people that were my peers in high school who took their own lives. Some of them took their lives accidentally. Some of them died in car wrecks. Some of them died by drug overdose. Some of them took their own life. I only had one of my classmates who died a hero. He came to Christ, witnessed to his family, took his little sisters out for a walk one day. It had been raining heavily. I know you guys know what that's like here. The creek was flooding. They tried to walk across a low water bridge that the water was flowing over, and his little sister got washed over. It was no big deal. He's a good swimmer. He just jumped in and lifted her up, and the guys, the rest of the family that was on the bridge took her, and then he went under. And he died. He died a hero. But he came to Christ first. He witnessed to his family first. And I'll see him in heaven. The rest of them probably not. If I know I'm on a battlefield, I better start training. And I would encourage you young men to start training. Start training your mind, your spirit, your soul. Train your body. Because if I'm on a battlefield and I get a warrior mentality and I do the proper training, there's only one thing left for me to do. What is it? Fight. And the only way to fight is to attack. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Attack. You know, when you find yourself in a dangerous encounter, too many times people are wondering, what's he going to do? Well, if he does this, then I'll do that. If he does this, then I'll do that. It's good to play those mind games. I used to do it walking through high school. When I'd walk down the halls in high school, I was always studying books on self-defense and martial arts, and I'd walk down and I'd see a guy coming toward me on the hallway, and I'd go, if he does this, I'll do that. Walk by, here comes a teacher. If he does this, I'll do this. I was playing those games all the time. It's good preparation. But when you find yourself in a dangerous encounter, you can't do that. Time for preparing is over. You can't worry about what he's going to throw at you. You only make him worry about what you're going to throw at him. In other words, you're going to attack. And because we become so defensive in life, and because we're thinking, but life's doing this, and my parents are hurting me this way, and my classmates are hurting me this way, and something else is hurting me this way, and it's like we're standing there, and we need to forget all that stuff and say, I'm going to attack. But we got to know how and what to attack. So I want you to just open your Bible with me. I wasn't able to prepare for this because I just came from Montana. I'm going to try to get a copy of this book for each one of you before we leave this camp. This book was written by two young men at the age of 19. The title says it all. Do Hard Things. These two young guys realized that the standard is set so low for teenagers that basically there's nothing even to fight for or try to win because nothing is expected of you. And they said, what we need to do is raise the standard for teenagers and start realizing that they need to do hard things. And so that's the title of their book, Do Hard Things. You ought to be doing hard things every day. You know what? I do hard things every day. Every single day I do things that I really don't want to do, but I do them because I know I need to do them. Sometimes I'll say to Nan when I get home from being on a long trip and I'm tired and I wake up and I'll say, Nan, you know, I just don't feel like running that hill today. You know what she says to me? And I just have to laugh. Do hard things. I don't really feel like studying. No, you got to do hard things because that's what makes you into a man. So I'm going to try to get a copy of this. If we can get them ordered, we'll get them for you. I'll do the best I can to make sure you get a copy. I bought 30 copies of them and handed them out to all the teenagers down in Phoenix at the Phoenix Conference. And I hope they're reading it. I hope they didn't just take it and put it on their shelf. I may have wasted my money getting them, but hey, if one of you, if just one of you gets into it and says, I'm going to study this book and then I'm going to make it my life, and I'm going to start accepting challenges, and I'm going to start setting goals for myself, and I'm going to start doing what I need to do. All right. Well, I've yakked on enough. Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy, because otherwise I'll be out of time before I even get fairly started. The first chapter in 2 Timothy is talking about being on the battlefield. And you'll notice a word that comes up a couple of times. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me as prisoner, but share with me in, what's the next word for those of you that are looking? Share in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Suffering. Drop down to verse 12, for this reason I also suffer. Suffering. Remember the story of Job? Job was a guy that suffered. I mean, he really suffered. When life began to unravel on Job and when things began to fall apart for him, he looked to the heavens and he cried. Yes. Good. Thank you for telling me. No, I want to get stung by some crazy wasp. That was an enemy agent. I'm talking about suffering. If I get stung, we'll see suffering. So I call these two words to your attention just at the first place to understand. Life is going to hurt. There's going to be suffering. It's going to be difficult. But you know what? You don't go onto a battlefield and then say, why is this happening to me? He's back. Comes back again, I'm going to kill him. Where's my shotgun? You need to expect that there's going to be pain in your life. But what you have to understand, guys, is that when life hurts, that doesn't mean life sucks. When life hurts, all it means is you're on a battlefield. So the object, if you're on a battlefield, it's not going to do you any good when the enemy's shooting at you to stand up and say, life shouldn't be like this. Hey, it is. We have to get over it. We have to accept it. Because life is filled with pain and suffering and heartache and tears, and it never stops. If your idea of life is that it ought to be comfortable and enjoyable and pleasant and fun all the time, I'm here to tell you it's not going to work. Life isn't like that. Life hurts. But what I want you to see is that Paul's got some words of encouragement here. He talks to Timothy. Let's just start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Man, what an amazing thing. If you can say, I am here at camp this week by the will of God. The minute that you and I begin realizing that we are an active participant on the battlefield of life because of the will of God. Why am I here? Because of the will of God. Why did I not leave my head on the tracks? Because the will of God intervened and saved me. Paul said, I'm an apostle by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. I hope, young men, that every one of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first step to being victorious over the pain of life. You know the tragedy? Living in the time we're living in with all of the Avatar and all that stuff that you can go see at the movies is that it all seems like the story about Christ is just a big fairy tale. No, it's the greatest story that was ever told. It talks about the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest battle that ever had to be fought, the greatest victory that was ever won. And it is so real. It needs to be real to us. To Timothy, a beloved son. Young fellas, how long has it been since your dad said to you, you know, you're my beloved son? Maybe he never has. But what I'm trying to get you to understand, and this is what God sees you as. If you are a child of God through faith in Christ, You are loved more than you have any idea, and you have a Father in heaven who is a loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father who will carry you through the battles of your life. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, that without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. When Paul and Timothy split up, Timothy was crying, because he knew life was going to be tough. He knew it was going to demand a lot of him, and he wasn't going to have Paul around to comfort and instruct him and guide him. Paul says, I'm mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and also in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Think of the heritage of this young man. By the way, how come he doesn't mention his dad? We know from the book of Acts that Timothy had a little bit of a problem in his marriage. His mother was a believing Jew. His father was an unbelieving Gentile, an unbelieving Greek. Probably not a very happy home that this young man came out of. Paul is not able to say, your dad is the example. Your dad is the guy you need to look to, because his dad wasn't what he should have been. He couldn't even say, look to your grandfather, because he didn't even have a grandfather that was worthy of being an example. But he said, your mother was a spiritual warrior, and your grandmother was a spiritual warrior, and you need to think about them and remember them, because that's your heritage. But then I want you to notice verse 6 and 7. Because of the faith that came down to him through his grandmother and his mother, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and of a sound mind. Think about what Paul is telling him here, because this anticipates the mindset. We're going to see more of that probably tomorrow evening. I think I have all of you together, and I'll talk to you a little more about this. But what is he telling this young man? He's saying you need to stir yourself up. The word stir up is a word that actually means to light the fire. Young people, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have a fire burning in your heart? What is the fire burning for? Is there a passion that is burning in you? Is there a goal that you're aiming at? Is there something you feel like is worth achieving? Do you have a passion to follow a path to the end? What are you aiming at in life? I can tell you right now, if you're aiming at nothing, you're going to hit it. That's the way some people shoot. You know? You see some people, you go out pheasant hunting, and you see people and the pheasants fly, and they're going, bam, 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 bam. What'd you hit? Nothing. Then you see the guys that are really good, they're walking along, and all of a sudden, and they're, boom, down goes one. Boom, down goes another one. They didn't get that overnight. They practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced until they got good. But they're aiming at something. Paul's telling Timothy, life is full of suffering. Life is going to hurt. But you need to understand that God has brought you into this world to make you into a man after the image of Jesus Christ, to bring you to faith in Him, to raise you up and strengthen you in the Word of God, so that it starts molding you from the inside as it works out into your life, so that it teaches you self-discipline, so that it teaches you focus, so that it teaches you to cooperate with God in the work that He wants to do in making you the person that you need to be. Let's look at Job for a minute, because Job learned this. If you got your Bible, turn back to the book of Job. If you don't, listen. Just listen to a few passages. You all know the story of Job. What happened to Job? Can anybody tell me? What happened to him?
He was pretty well off to begin with.
Right? Very wealthy man?
Yeah, he was pretty much, I've heard it described as a chicken bone and things.
Okay, a chicken bone in Satan's throat. I like that.
But, yeah, and Satan was pretty much like, yeah, well, if you lost all that, he would definitely not believe you anymore.
Okay, exactly.
He can do whatever you want to him because you can't kill him.
Right.
He, like, lost all of his children.
Lost his children, his home.
Even his own friends, like, turned against him.
Friends turned against him.
His wife told him to
bug off, basically. All right? Pretty much everything you could imagine going wrong went wrong. He lost his livestock. He lost his wealth. Then he lost his children. Then he lost his health. Then he lost his wife's affection. Then he lost his friends. And he sat there, a hurting man, sitting on an ash heap with sores all over his body. He was a suffering man. But his life had become a battlefield because one day Satan challenged God and said, this faith Job has, he only has it because you protect him and you bless him. And if you take away the protection and let me touch him and you let me take away the blessing, he's going to curse you to your face. Young men, did you ever think when you question God and you say, why does God let this happen? If God is so good, why is he allowing my life to be so unhappy? Did you ever think that Satan's up there cheering you? He's up there cheering you because your life is just as much on the line as the life of Job. And there's a spiritual battle that's raging behind the scenes between the forces of Satan and the God of heaven. And Satan can't reach up and slap God in the face. So you know what he does? He reaches down and finds one of you that is a precious instrument of God's grace and a gift of God to this world. And he reaches down and he slaps you in the face. He says, what do you think of that, God? What do you think of that? Or he tries to lead you astray. Or he tries to distract you by girls or popularity or whatever. Satan wants to use you to get at God. He wants to use you to get at your parents. He wants to use you to get at your friends. And we can be just like Job and we can sit there and say, everything that is bad is happening to me. Watch what happens here. Job 3, verse 20. The things that I greatly feared have come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. Young men, you have fears. When you're on a battlefield, you're going to be afraid. There's no shame in being afraid. The shame is in letting fear conquer us. When you face danger, when you face violence, when you face conditions that you are just totally unprepared for, you're going to be afraid. And here's this poor man sitting there after he lost everything and he's saying, I always feared this would happen. I knew somewhere along the line this was going to happen. But what Job didn't realize is that what he feared really hadn't happened to him. He just thought it did. Satan made it look for a while like it did. Because you see, his greatest fear was always that his kids would curse God, that they'd turn against God. And any parent who is a believer who has children, that's the greatest fear that they have. That my child will turn against God, that he will curse God, that she will wander off and never come back to God. Or never believe in the first place. So when Job's kids died and it looked like it came from God, Job's thinking to himself, God killed my kids. One of them must have cursed God. One of them must have committed some terrible sin. I've lost my kids not only in time, I've lost them in eternity. Maybe they weren't believers and didn't have eternal life in the first place. What I feared the most has come upon me. But it really hadn't. When you fear, young men, remember, fear is just false evidence that appears real. That's all fear is false evidence that appears real. Do you realize that the things you fear never happen? The things you fear never happen. When I was a kid growing up, I remember I'd hear on the TV about cancer, and I'd think, oh man, I'm going to get cancer. I'd hear about people in a car wreck, and I'd think, oh, I'll probably die in a car wreck. I'd hear about some wasting disease, and I'd think, oh, I'll probably have that wasting disease. And the reason I tell you the things that you fear never happen is because when you fear it, you always fear it without considering that you would go through it with the grace of God strengthening you. You will never be left alone in this world unless you push yourself away and push the Lord away out of your life. Even then, He won't leave you alone. He's too gracious for that. You can tell Him, get lost. He's not going to get lost. He is always going to be calling to you. He is always going to be caring for you. He's always going to be providing for you. So Job, here he is, this poor broken man, and he comes along into Job chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, we come into this world for what reason? Just trouble, sorrow, suffering. You light a fire, you throw a stick on the fire, the sparks go up. Why? Because that's a law of nature. Heat rises. Men suffer. Why do they suffer? Because that's a law of nature. Life hurts. Life sucks. Life's miserable. I'm hurting. And that's just the way life is. He went through some pretty tough times, this guy. God finally brought him through. Turn to chapter 9. When Job is in this situation where he's saying, everything I feared is happening, and it's just because life sucks and man's born under trouble, and that's just the way it is. You're born, you suffer, and you die. Big deal. He makes another statement here in Job 9. He's talking about his struggles with God. He's asking God why these things are happening and he's not getting an answer. So he says in Job 9:32, He is not a man, God is not a man as I am, that I may answer Him or that we could go to court together. Neither is there a mediator between us who can lay His hand on us both. Job's saying, if I just had somebody that could come down and put His hand on me and put His hand on God and explain what's going on and bring us together, it would be such a relief. But I don't have a mediator. Young men, you do. So did Job. He just didn't realize it yet. But through the suffering, he came to it. In the first book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, Timothy says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You have a mediator. You have somebody who is equal to God and someone who is equal to you who will take your case to God. No matter what you go through, He's already been through it. No matter what you experience, He has the answer for it. Now move on with me to Job 13. Because what we're seeing here is that Job gets in the middle of the battlefield and God begins to work in his life to bring him to a proper mindset. And when he gets the attitude that he's a warrior on a battlefield, he starts training. And in the end, God brings him through in victory. So Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. He finally comes to the point where he says, even if God kills me, I'm going to trust him. That verse saved my life. The second time I tried to take my life. I told you about when I was 13. When I was 16, I had just become a Christian. I skipped school my senior year of school, went down to Brazil to work with Wycliffe Bible translators on the mission field. While I was there, I was in a village. I was far from home. It was the first time I'd ever been away from home. I'm in a foreign country. I'm in the middle of a tribe of Indians that I can't talk to. There's only one other guy that I can talk to. That's the missionary. And he and I didn't get along real well, and we're in an isolated village in the middle of the Amazon jungle. And somehow Satan convinced me that I had committed the unpardonable sin and I was going to die and go to hell. Can you believe that? I went into a depression. I went into a funk like I had never been into. It was worse than anything I knew as a 13-year-old. And I finally said, God, if this is what life is, if I've already somehow failed and I've lost my salvation, which, by the way, you can't do. Once you have it, it's yours. When your parents gave you birth, you can say, I didn't choose to be born, but you were still born and you're still their child. It's the same with entering into the family of God. But somehow I was convinced I'd lost my salvation. I was going to die and go to hell, and I thought I might as well just kill myself. Second time. I went out in the jungle. I took a machete about that long, and it was honed razor sharp. And I said, I'm going to end it. I'm going to put this thing up against my gut, and I'm going to fall on it, and I'm going to end it all. Boy, that'd be a gory way to go, wouldn't it? And I thought, before I do that, I'm going to pray one more time. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, I don't understand what's going on. I can't understand why I'm feeling the way I'm feeling. The only thing I can conclude is somehow I've lost my salvation. I'm going to hell and I just can't live with this. So I might as well die. And I got ready to carry out my plan. And a verse entered my mind. Young people, don't doubt it when we tell you the Word of God can save your life. Because just before I carried out my plan, I thought of the words of Job 13:15. Even though he slays me, yet I will trust in him. If God even allows me to be killed, there's a reason for it. I'm just going to trust him no matter what. And so I'm standing there with this machete and I'm ready to end my life. And I thought, you know what? Even if I was going to die and go to hell, I still know that Christ is the answer, and therefore I'm going to spend the rest of my life telling other people how they can have eternal life. That's why I'm here today. I'm only here today because of this verse right here. I'd only been a believer for a year. Somehow during that year, the pastor had mentioned that verse and it stuck in my heart and the Holy Spirit brought it into my mind at just the right time. And it saved my life and it saved Job's life. Because I want you to look at what Job says next. Go to Job 19. We're just kind of skipping through here to see how God refines this man. Job 19, verse 25, listen to what he says. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at last on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, this I know, in my flesh I will see God. That's an awesome statement. You know what's interesting? After I came back from Brazil, I went back into school to finish my last year of high school. I was in an English literature class, and for the English literature class, we were going to study the book of Job. Probably couldn't do that in school today. The teacher assigned each of us a chapter of Job to read through and explain. And she assigned me Job 19. Can you imagine that? How lucky was I? I got a chance to sit there and tell my whole English literature class about this man Job, who went through all that he went through and who thought that God was against him and finally came to a place where he said, wait a minute, even if he slays me, I'll trust him. And then came to the realization, I know that my Redeemer is alive and I know one day he's going to walk on this earth. And you have to realize, guys, Job lived as far before Christ as you and I do after Christ. How long has that been? Well, let me explain to you how long it's been. Our government's throwing money around in the trillions of dollars. Do you know how much $1 trillion is? Let me explain to you how much $1 trillion is. If you started a business the day Jesus was born, and you lost $1 million a day, you would not make $1 trillion until 2032. That's just $1 trillion. Our nation is now $13 trillion in debt. Guys, you are living in perilous times. This world is going to radically change very quickly. Look at the things that are going on. Look at the wars that are going on. Look at the the oil spill, the natural disasters, the floods, all of these things are saying that what God told us is true. Christ is coming back, and He promised that before He came, He would give us evidence, He would give us warnings, and we're seeing those warnings, and we need to realize time is short. Young men, it's time for us to stand up on the battlefield. It's time for us to be counted. It's time for you in your home to start being the change agent in your home. My mom and dad had 10 kids. I was the first one in our family to trust Christ. First one. You think I got persecuted with two older brothers when they found out I was a Christian? They were unmerciful. But in the course of time, by the grace of God, He brought my whole family to faith in Christ. You need to be the agent of change. And the only way you're going to do it, if you just come back with me one last time, and I'll finish up with this, 2 Timothy 2. Was this true of Job? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Can you see how God brought this man in all of his suffering from the point of fear and the point of discouragement and the point of devastation? Slowly He brought him to a point of faith and conviction. And as soon as he latched onto that conviction that said, even if God kills me, I am going to trust Him. And once he made that conviction, it was like God gave him a little more information. And he said, wait a minute, I know my Redeemer's living. I know He's going to stand on the earth. And I know in resurrection, I'm going to stand there with Him. And it changed everything for Job. So that Job came through his trials as a victorious man. A victorious soldier on the battlefield of life. Guys, life hurts. And life's not fair. And you're going to suffer. You're going to cry within or without. Get it in your mind that that's what happens to soldiers. Train yourself to meet life as it is. And then attack. And you win the victory. And that attack is faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God's Word, and just taking it in every day. Read a little of it every day. It'll change your life. It'll change mine. Well, that's what I have for you. I'll be able to talk to you tomorrow evening. We'll talk about training a little bit. I appreciate your interest, guys. I appreciate you. I like your eye contact. Eye contact says, I'm interested. I'm looking at you. I'm listening. I appreciate you opening your Bibles. Those of you that don't have one, bring a Bible. It makes it more interesting, you know. At least you can turn. It's something to do while this guy's talking. And you know what? When you look at the passage, it might just speak to you because the Word of God is powerful. Right? Young man, thank you. God made you to be a hero. Don't be less than you ought to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these young men, how I pray that you'll put a hedge of protection around their souls and their lives. How I pray that you'll deliver them from all of the distractions that are a part of the world that we live in today. The devil is trying to create around them an atmosphere of distraction to just keep them from thinking about eternity. And yet eternity is the only thing that makes sense out of time. Trying to turn their eyes to all of the frivolous things of life instead of looking at your Son and our Savior who loves them more than they have any idea. Father, how I pray that each one of them has come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, may this be the day, may this camp be the time that they would realize their need to trust you for eternal life. And then, Father, I just pray that something said by Mark or me or whoever, the others that will be speaking this week, that it will lift them up and give them hope, because hope is what carries us forward. Hope that you do have a plan and that life can be blessed and that you did put us here to be victorious and that you want to bless us. You want us to know your presence and your power. I pray that they'll find these things. These are treasures in the field. Lead them to it. Bless them with it. I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, guys. You've been a great audience.